Father, we thank you that we can spend this time in your presence, God. We thank you for just this blessing, Lord, of committing Louis to you, Father. We thank you even as we come into your word now that you would break open your word by your spirit, Lord, that you'd feed us, Lord, with fresh bread, Lord, with nourishment, Lord, that we would not only receive information, Lord, but you would give us revelation, Lord, that you would transform us, that you would mold us, Lord, that you would make us to be more like Christ, Father. And we thank you that we can yield to this process, Lord, and we thank you, Father, that we can have a confidence in your word to transform us by your power of your spirit, Lord. And yeah, we just commit this time to you and to the glory of your name, and let the name of Jesus be lifted up in and through our lives tonight, Lord. Let it be lifted up over this place like a banner, Father, high above this city, Lord, and high above our nation, to declare your glory amongst the nations, in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, yeah, it's exciting what's happening with the Queen's Jubilee. 60 years, it's quite impressive. And I've heard from a few sources that the Queen, actually, that the Lord has answered the prayer of many people over many years. God save the Queen. And I've heard actually that she does have a real relationship with the Lord. But it's just amazing to see everything that's going into it. Sorry to interrupt myself. But Nadia, if you need to go. Okay, thanks. I'm sure we can get somebody to help out. But yeah, to look at everything that's happening with the celebrations, I know I'm excited to think, okay, now there's literally millions of people that are following what's happening on television, and thousands at least that have been in the city today and the next 2 days. But I am expectant of a time that we will see the same kind of celebration for our God and King of Kings. Amen? And in our city and in our nation, and I must say that I really have an expectation for that, there will be a time that we will have even greater celebrations around our King of Kings. This afternoon, I want to share a little bit, just on one or two points, specifically looking at the life of Peter. Peter is an interesting character, the Apostle Peter. He somebody I would like to meet one day and have a chat with. But if we just look very briefly at his life, and if we look at some highs and lows, we see Peter as a passionate guy, zealous for God, you know, always on the forefront of what's happening, kind of an all or nothing type of guy, it seems to me, if I look at it, at scripture. I like that, but I can also relate to his kind of rushing into situations, kind of being ready to jump in, but also kind of missing it a bit here and there. So we see these highs and lows. We see him. He's the one that when the disciples are on the boat on the sea, and Jesus at night comes walking to them on the water, you know, the guys are a bit scared. You know, is it a ghost type of thing? And then he's the one that says, "Lord, if it's you, call me to come out to you on the water." I always think, when I read that, I always think he must have immediately thought, "Wow, why did I say that?" It's kind of, can I take that back type of thing. Immediately, you know, Jesus calls him, and he actually, you know, he's the one that gets out of the boat, and he's the one that walks on the water to Christ. Powerful thing that happened there. And he's also the one that, you know, when Jesus asks them, "Who do they say that I am? What do the people out there say?" And they say this and that. And then he asks, "But who do you say?" And Peter's the one that says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Wow, that revelation is not from me, and that's from God. You got that from God." And it's such an amazing kind of revelation Peter gets there. And just a few minutes later, it seems, he misses it a bit, and Jesus starts talking about his, you know, having to suffer and having to die and that type of thing. And Peter reckons, "No, this is not on." And he takes Jesus aside and he kind of rebukes him, and he says, "No, we can't have that." You know. So, and then Jesus actually has to rebuke him and say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And so, you know, we see these up and downs, and we see, you know, Peter's, you know, passionate, and he's bold, and he's out there. And I want to read a bit here from Matthew, where just, you know, leading up to the crucifixion, Peter is very much in there, you know, he's committing to God, committing to Christ. Verse 26, verse 33, from there, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Very confident in his ability there. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." But he reckons now that Jesus missed it on this one. He says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And then a little later in verse 40, Jesus praying on the mountain there. And then he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So we see these highs and lows, you know, Peter committing to Christ, I will never deny you. I'm with you in this thing. And then a few minutes later, you know, he falls asleep type of thing. And I think that's probably the reason why a lot of us, I can relate to Peter, you know, experiencing this kind of a wrestling with you, as Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then a little bit later on, Jesus is about to be taken captive. And in John 18, verse 10, it says there, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'" And Jesus kind of puts the ear back, you know, fixes the problem. "Okay, Peter, chill, you know, this is fine. We're sorting this out." And it, you know, again, you know, Peter's there. He realizes what's happening. He's thinking, this is not on. And he's jumping in there. He takes control of the situation, you know, where he wants to, in his own strength, in his skill with a sword. And Christ has to say, "Whoa, hold on. Let's put the ear back. You know, this is actually from God. What's happening here?" So we see this kind of up and down. We see him very passionate for God, but also wrestling with his humanity, and often relying on his own strength, and a little kind of rashly on his own wisdom as well. And that's why I believe often we can relate to him. But then we see kind of the lowest point in Peter's walk with Jesus, where what Christ actually said will happen happens, and we see him confronted with whether he knows Christ and whether he's with him, whether he was part of the group. And even when a servant girl asks him, he's scared on exactly what's happening, but he can't confess Christ even before the servant girl. And then we take it from there in verse 72 of Matthew 26. Somebody else asked him, and he says, "But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." And this must have been very much the low point for him, if you look at his walk with Christ. And, you know, having had this incredible experience with Jesus, having walked with him, having seen miracles, having been part of the miracles, having been walking on the water, having a bit of a speed wobble there and sinking at one stage, you know, but then I believe walking back with Christ to the boat and having these incredible highs, if you can say that, with God, with Jesus, coming to this point of this low point of denying Christ and weeping in this way, kind of bitterly. I can almost see him in like a pit of despair, not really understanding what's happening now. The Savior, the Christ, is about to be crucified. I believe, you know, I can definitely relate to this. We're passionate for God. We're excited about the kingdom. We're running with it. And yet we find ourselves struggling with the flesh. We find ourselves often, you know, running into situations or relying on our own skill or our own qualification or whatever, and not on and not understanding the will of God in a specific situation, and having kind of this wrestling going on between experiencing incredible highs with God, but also experiencing struggles and difficult situations. But then I want to take us a little bit further on and look at a different Peter in Acts 2 from verse 14. Now this is Peter's first sermon, right? But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he launches into the sermon. You have to go and read it. It's quite amazing. And he boldly proclaims the gospel to this massive crowd of people. Okay. And then he ends off in a little bit further on. If you can take, we will take it up on verse 37 there. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." So we see, wow, this is looks like a little bit of a different Peter, coming from struggling to confess or, you know, stand up for his faith in front of a little servant girl, okay? And then let's look a little bit on still, much later, Acts 3 verse 1. "Now Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." Now, I don't know about you, but these seem to be two different people. There's this incredible change that has happened. We see this guy who's, you know, wrestling with these ups and downs, and he's, but then he kind of coming to this lowest point almost, struggling. Here we are, not even able to confess Christ before this girl, this servant lady, and then kind of coming to the place of weeping bitterly. And then we see this transformation happening. We see Peter standing up before this crowd of people. And if, you know, I don't know, not bad attempt, I would say, for your first altar call, 3,000 souls. Not too shabby. But we see this incredible change. We see this boldness in him. We see the power of God at work in and through them. And we see right here, I mean, I can just see them, this, you know, when I think about this, they focus, they're going somewhere, and this guy is asking for something, and he's kind of saying, "Listen, I don't have money, but I have something to give." And he says to them, he says to him, "Be healed," or, you know, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And powerful transformation happening here. And the thing that I'm getting to, and I'm sure you figured it out, is that between that low point of denying Christ and this, what happened here, was the day of Pentecost, which we remembered and we celebrated last week. But that was where this massive transformation has taken place. And I just want to quickly read to you that bit there. It kind of puts it all together. I don't have it on the slide, so just bear with me for a moment. Acts 2 verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see this incredible outpouring of the power of God, of the Spirit of God. And we see this incredible transformation happening where now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we see the apostles running with the Great Commission in a way that we, in a different way than before. And I wanted to share a little bit around this. And I have a great expectation, and I really feel that in the season that we're in and we're going into, you know, especially having 2 weeks ago, we looked at vision and we looked at where God is taking us, and kind of we have to, you know, kind of get a grip on what that means practically. But if we look at one of the scriptures we shared, what it was about 2 weeks ago. If anybody was in Weybridge last Sunday morning, you'll have to just bear with me. John 14, we read 2 weeks ago when we were sharing vision 14, 15 to 18. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's 15. Which is kind of a straight out there, no possibility of misunderstanding this one. Jesus very clearly connecting our love for him with obedience to what he's told us to do. I don't know about you, but in the charismatic church, we often see this deep, deep love for Christ, and it's amazing. And Jesus and I are like this, you know, and we passionately in love, and we have this intimate relationship with him. You guys, you know, I don't know what I'm talking about. No, but we get so mushy around it, and man, it's not a bad thing, okay? It's good to have, to know, you know, to experience in our emotions in our relationship with God, okay? It's not a bad thing. Chera doesn't look convinced, but we find this place where often we get, you know, well, especially in, I suppose, in the charismatic world, we get very mushy around these things, but we miss this bit of keeping the commandments and being obedient. And very powerfully, Jesus connects them. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But then, hallelujah, he adds how this is going to be possible. Because immediately we know this is not going to be possible in our own strength. And then he says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And we see this incredible promise. We see him saying, listen, if you love me, if you're serious about this relationship, you're going to be doing what I tell you to do. And it immediately adds, it's not going to be possible. You know, you need the helper that the Father is about to pour out. You need this, the Spirit of truth. And another piece there, he actually talks to the guys and he's kind of alluding to he's having to go away. And he's saying, now you must take the context here. These guys have walked with Christ for about 3 years. They've seen these incredible miracles. They've seen things that they've never thought possible. Like Peter had these incredible experiences. I mean, seen healings and delivering, you know, people being delivered, people being raised from the dead, you know, guys walking on water, all kinds of amazing things. Thousands of people being fed with little bits of food. So they've had this roller coaster ride, and now Jesus tells them, it's better for you that I leave. It must have been puzzling. I'm sure Peter must have said, no, we can't have that. That's a bad plan. We must make a different plan because you need to stay with us, type of thing. And if you think about it, this is a powerful thing because Christ says to him, it's better for you that I go, because then the Father will send another helper. It's to our advantage for Christ to go away, which must have been difficult for them to get, because I will send you a helper. And and I believe for us, we need to grasp that, to understand, listen, although would have been amazing to have Christ in the flesh with us here, Christ actually said it's better for us to have the Holy Spirit with us, to have the power of God and the presence of God with us in a very real way, day by day. And so we see this promise. And then in John 7, We see the promise fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And then, but just going a little bit back, let's see what Jesus actually promised about the Holy Spirit in John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And he speaks here of rivers of living water. He speaks of this abundance of life. He doesn't say, you know, drop here and there, a little bit of a, maybe a shower here and there. He speaks of rivers of living water. And my challenge, or what I'm wrestling is with, how can we be happy or content, or kind of, I don't know how to put that, kind of be okay with having a little bit here and a little bit there, if God has said it's going to be rivers. And when the Spirit is poured out, you will have rivers of living water flowing. And that's what I'm trusting God for tonight, that we would come to a place of pursuing Him, and to a place where we experience that rivers. Not, you know, I believe we've experienced tastes of what God wants to do, but really to a place where we can experience rivers of living water. I'm gonna skip to Ephesians 5. Oh yeah, thanks. Ephesians 5. And we're going to quickly look at verse 17 to 19. Very well-known scripture. Verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Okay, we spoke about that 2 weeks ago. If we want to be obedient to the call of God, we need to know what it is. We need to be confident in what the will of God is. "Understand what the will of God is." And then it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." I don't know about you, but I've read this many times, and I haven't given it that much attention. I don't know if you've done this, but you know, when you read this scripture, maybe the kind of thing in your mind goes, okay, you know, understand the will of the Lord, cool, that's good. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Okay, we kind of think, okay, yes, no, I've got that covered. I've kind of put the drink aside. It's not a problem anymore. Not drunk with wine, tick, type of thing. Okay, cool, got that one sorted. And the next one, but be filled with the Spirit. And we think, okay, yes, there was the time at that course that we did. Was it perspective or the foundation one or whatever? Yes, we did talk about the Holy Spirit, and yes, I got prayed for, filled with the Holy Spirit, tick, you know. And then it's kind of it, and we go on with life, and it's cool, and we do experience bits of a relationship with the Holy Spirit here and there. But if we have to look at this a bit closely, more closely, I believe what he's talking about here is lifestyle. It's not a random thing here or there. He's talking about a way of life. He's saying, do not be drunk with wine. Do not pursue a life which is all about gratifying your flesh and doing what is comfortable and doing what the world does. I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but this is what I believe he's talking about. He's talking about more than just the one event. He's talking about a lifestyle. He says, do not go the way the world does, looking after their bodies, caring about only one thing, and that's the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I. You know, what is good for me, what is comfortable for my body, what is the thing that will make me achieve something, my career, my whatever, and gratifying the lust and the flesh. But, and he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on, speaking to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and various spiritual stuff that all of us going, oh, that's a bit weird. But the amazing thing is he's talking about a Spirit-filled lifestyle, a life of being filled with the Spirit, of being experiencing rivers of living water. Not a Wednesday night and a Sunday afternoon or here and there experience, but a Spirit-filled life, a life that is led and dictated and consumed by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? And, you know, if we look at our relationship with the Holy Spirit, you know, for us to experience His presence and, you know, communion with Him on a day-to-day, active, lively, in a lively way. And when we look at the gifts of the Spirit that we receive, what does it mean in terms of that? Gifts we receive, it's not something we can earn, it's not something we can work for, but the Scripture speaks about stirring up the gift and you know, pursuing spiritual gifts and desiring them. So that's one part of it, is the gifts and stirring them up and being a blessing to others, you know, exhorting the body and exhorting others around and ministering to people in the gifts. And then if we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to look at, not unfortunately look in detail all these things now, but fruit are different from gifts. Okay, you're going to look at those there. Although I suppose a fruit can be a gift. No. But anyway, fruit are different from gifts in that they need to grow, and they need to grow in the right circumstances, and the right, having the right input, having the right climate, and all those good things. Like you know, I've got a garden now. We have one, first time since we married, so I've got to be all grown up now and look after plants and things, which is a bit of a faith stretch for me now. I resurrected a plant once. I can tell you the story another time, but the Lord just did a miracle there, looking after my neighbor's plants in Johannesburg. And the day they were about to arrive back, the plants were all lying flat, and I was like, oh my goodness. In any case, I laid hands on them. But in any case, the Lord resurrected them. But and He gave wisdom in terms of how much water to give. But fruit need to be fed. They need to be nurtured. And as we spoke about a while ago, being planted in the right soil, you know, receiving the right nourishment. For fruit to grow, they must get the right food in. Okay, so spirit-filled life means also paying attention to what we expose ourselves to, what is our spiritual diet, what do we put in, and what do we open ourselves up to. It's a challenge these days. I mean, if you're looking at the amount of input we get from media around us, from work stuff, from just so much information coming at us. And that versus to the, you know, compared to the amount of word input we get and spirit input we get, it really, you know, it's something to look into in terms of what we allow to shape us and to shape the fruit that is growing in our lives. Okay, so we're looking at the gifts to stir them up. We're looking at the fruit, and then I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. From verse 1. Paul writing. Now, Apostle Paul here, incredible, educated man of God. You know, he calls himself the Pharisee of the Pharisees, at the top of his game, well educated. He's kind of really, you know, my top theologian of the, you know, he really one of the top theologians of the time. And then he says this in verse 1 there. And I, brethren, when I come to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And believers, I want to challenge us tonight, I want myself as well, that we are often like Peter. We're so zealous, we want to run with God, but we often find ourselves relying on our own strength, whipping out the sword, trying to do something in the skill that I've acquired, the experience I've even acquired in my walk with God, trying to sort something out, trying to say, Lord, no, we will sort this out. Let me cover this for you, you know, chopping, going for it. But here, Paul very powerfully says that our faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Should not be in my qualifications. Should not be in my experience, even as in my walk with God necessarily. Obviously, that helps as we get to know God. But that's not where my faith is in. But my faith is in the power of God. And I believe that us as believers, especially in a congregation like this, we're well qualified. We've got an abundance of information stored up. We're organized. You know, we've got a plan for everything and a schedule, and we've got budgets and planners and outlook calendars and things and reminders happening. You know, smartphones that remind us of things, and you know, we're so kind of everything is so organized and we're so well equipped for life. It's all, it feel like it often. But that there's very little place for the Holy Spirit to have any say. And I love what David was saying a month or so ago. He was talking about us needing to be interruptible, having, you know, a place in our schedule, or when the Holy Spirit would say, "Listen, I know this is your plan, but this is, we're going to change the plan now. You know, we need to minister to somebody. You need to reach out to this guy. We need to pray for someone." Being that, you know, sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that we can change and make it, you know, just respond to even the smallest unction of the Holy Spirit. If we look here, and you know, that's my challenge for us today, to step out of a place where we're so in our own wisdom and in our own plans and our own way of life that we miss the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we don't experience the rivers of living water. Are you with me till tonight? This is good news. Just encourage the person next to you. Tell them this is good news. And then specifically when it comes to finances, I've experienced this. You know, I don't know. When I was a student, this was easy because I had nothing. Okay, and I had to really trust God. And there were times where I was working. I remember working as a volunteer at the church, and I really didn't have any income. I know it sounds funny, but I didn't have any income. My parents at that stage were going also through a tough time, so they weren't able to support me. And at that stage, this was easy because I literally had to trust God for every meal. It wasn't a very difficult calculation. I just, you know, it was kind of a day-to-day thing. And but I found that when we earn a salary and we've got a budget, and some of us get more than one budget, got a budget for when it's like this, and then there's a different budget for when it's recession, and then there's an emergency budget. No, I'm just joking, but and a contingency budget. But we get so organized around stuff like this. And I found this. I've seen this in my finances, that we kind of plan everything so well, and our budget kind of works out to a point where we never trust God for anything anymore. I don't know, maybe not you guys, but I found, you know, God challenging me, Holy Spirit challenging me with stuff where the times where it's maybe going a bit tough and the budget is kind of being stretched. That's the time when the Lord has challenged Aaron and I to say, "Okay, now I want you to trust for seed to sow." Yeah, we've got, there's a month that we have like nothing after, you know, everything has come off, all the deductions and, you know, all the big expenses have come off. There's not much left. And it's those months that the Lord will say, "Listen, now I want you to trust to bless that person, or I want you to trust me for something to give away, to sow." And you know what? It's one of the most amazing experiences you can have, because it's really a place where you're saying, "Okay, Lord, I'm putting my faith out for something." And then the Lord really is amazing. You know, God responds, and there's, you know, it's just, when you think about it, you go, "Wow, I could have done a lot with this amount of money." But now you know this is for a specific person or for a specific thing. And I want to challenge you, when last did you put out your faith to bless someone? When last did you put out your faith, not only for your emergency contingency or your very well-balanced budget, but beyond that, to a place where we must trust Him, you must rely on him. In my experience, that is the best place to be. It's just a place where we are open to hear from the Holy Spirit how to manage things, not only our tithe, our finances, but whatever it is. That's why I'm talking about our schedule and our time, etc. Open to hear, Lord, I want to walk in a spirit-led way and not be so bogged down with my plan and my schedule that I miss you completely. Are you with me tonight? Many of you have heard this story, but when I was working in the transport business, I was a bus driver, which is very interesting, by the way. You get to talk to lots of interesting people and share the gospel. And they can't go anywhere. It's really cool. Unless they want to get alternative transport, which supposedly. But I used to do tours, so they didn't really have the choice. But I'm just kidding. I was very respectful as well. But as you know, there's this myth that men don't ask for directions. Is it the truth? I don't know. I suppose sometimes it is. I've found that I'm pretty good with directions, but in shopping malls, it's just no way. I just get lost, and Aaron has to help me. But in any case, so long story short, like I said, many of you know the story, but I was driving. It was in South Africa near Port Elizabeth, and there was something that went wrong with the bus, and I had to get a specific belt that had to go into the engine that was connected to the air conditioner, etc. Lots of things happening, and this thing, I was on the last thread, literally, so I had to get a new one very quickly. And I didn't really have time because I had a bus full of people and they wanted to get home to Cape Town or Stellenbosch. And there was quite a few hours to travel. And it was very early in the morning. And I did actually ask. Okay, I humbled myself. I phoned every person I knew. I could get hold of nobody. And I was really kind of at the end of it. I didn't know what to do anymore because now I'm traveling. And while I'm traveling, I'm trying to get hold of people. And nothing worked, and I couldn't get hold of anybody. It was quite early in the morning. As we came into the city, I resorted to plan Z, prayer. Now, please learn from my mistake. This is not plan Z, plan A. Okay, plan A, ask the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit directed me turn for turn. So this off-ramp, go left, go right, go this way, and take me turn for turn to within a block of the one of the only places that dealt with this kind of engine part and this belt in the city. And long story short, I did actually then manage to get hold of somebody, and I managed to get to that specific place. And then when I got there, they didn't have it. I was like, how is this possible? It's an absolute miracle that I'm standing here before you and you're telling me you don't have this part. And they said, no, don't worry, we'll phone. And they're phoning around. I said, this is going to take, how long is it going to take to find a part and get it here? Any case, so while I was there, I was like praying, okay, Lord, you're not confused. Surely you brought me here for a reason. And then the Lord directed me to like a pile of junk in the corner. And in it, there was this belt. And I took it out of the rubbish there, literally. I said to them, how about this one? And they laughed at me and said, no, this is just a random. These things are quite specific. They have to be a very specific width and a specific length. And the little grooves have to be exactly right because of the little pulleys they run on. Anyway, and I said, no, try this one. And it was perfect. Perfect one. They'd taken it off another bus. There was nothing wrong with it, almost new. And in any case, the amazing thing is that the Holy Spirit and God is so keen to, wants to be involved, that we would experience those rivers of living water, not only in stuff that we deem spiritual, but in every area of our lives. And I want to say to you, the area where you feel confident, like directions, or the area where you feel qualified, the area where you are most, where you feel most confident, that's the area that you need to invite the Holy Spirit into. Have you ever experienced, I'm trying to be quick, but have you ever experienced meeting someone and you in a situation where the person doesn't know you very well and you need to... So, for instance, Gibby. Gibby is very good with cars. So for instance, Gibby meets somebody and they drive together and then they break down. And this guy wants to help Gibby with his car. And he says, listen, this is what you must do. And he kind of shows him and then he's kind of... But in the meantime, Gibby is this pro with cars. Okay, have you had that? Were you in a situation and you kind of know exactly what you're doing and somebody else doesn't know you, doesn't know your skill or doesn't know your qualification, kind of says, no, listen, this is what you must do. And they kind of take over. Have you had that? I don't know about you, but what happens with me is I get this, I kind of want to just back off. Okay, I know what I'm doing, yeah? I've got this sorted up thing. I have this compulsion to explain to them, no, I'm really quite well qualified for this situation. You can really relax, you know, kind of back away. Maybe it's just the men, maybe it's just me. But in a funny way, we often have the same problem with the Holy Spirit. That place where we are confident in, that place where we are qualified in, is the place where I believe the Holy Spirit rarely has access to. And I want to throw it out there that maybe that's the place you and I must humble ourselves and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and direct me in this area so that your name be glorified, so that your name will be magnified in the situation, so that I will not rely on my own wisdom, but in the power of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Actually, I'm going to close with that one. Let's skip to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Paul writing, and he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure that we carry in us. We have it in earthen vessels, weak, with faults, not perfect, you know, aware of our shortcomings. But we have this in this earthen vessel so that there's no way anybody can think that I had anything to do with this. The excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And guys, that is my expectation and my, what I'm trusting God for, that when we have an encounter with somebody, when I chat to my neighbor, I pray for them for something. I don't want them to walk away and think, wow, I've got a nice neighbor. I want them to have met with the power of God. I want them to have had a Christ encounter that's going to change your life forever. You know, that to a place where they will not only have a drop here or there, but they would experience rivers of living water flowing from the innermost being. Whether it's in our workplace, you know, humbling ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit to show us what to do, when to do it. But that what happens there will bring glory to the Father. Not to us. That people can forget my name, can forget that we've been involved with something, but let the name of Jesus be lifted up. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That His name be glorified. That our faith will be in His power and in His wisdom, and not in our own, not in our qualification, not in our what we know, not in my budget, not in my contingency budget, not in my plan or my schedule, or my Outlook calendar. Amen. That I would live in that place of dependence upon the Holy Spirit and intimacy with the Holy Spirit. A place where Christ increases in us and we decrease. If you could stand with me, I'm just going to close with Acts chapter 4, 27 to 31. And this is when the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and as we saw there, we saw this incredible transformation. We saw the first church actually being launched with the 3,000 souls right there, and we see this incredible momentum building. We see the apostles experiencing miracles day by day. We see them, you know, we're seeing healings and amazing things happening. But then we see this amazing thing here in Acts 4, verse 27. We see, as there's resistance, as they're experiencing opposition, as you know, they're being put in jail, there's lots of people coming against them. Let's see what happens here in verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you've anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now we see these guys, they've experienced miracles. They're walking in it. They're seeing these things happen. And yet they're at a place of humility where they say, Lord, we need greater boldness. We need you to fill us again. We need power. We need for you, that you'd grant us boldness to speak your word. That you would stretch out your hand to heal. And that's, if you would pray this tonight with me, I would like us to pray this. I'd like us to come in agreement and say, Lord, that you would grant us greater boldness. That you would grant us, yes, that you would stretch out your hand to heal. And it's just been amazing to hear the healing testimonies that have been coming from last week's service and even before. The Lord's doing amazing things. He's not changed his mind about this. Well, last week, I heard the one lady that came up for prayer in Weybridge. She came up for something with her heart. The Lord had, I don't know what happened with her heart. I don't know. Maybe we should check that out. But later on, she went for an eye test. She wears glasses. And then the guy said, no, there's nothing wrong with your eyes anymore. So as far as I know, I have to check this still with her. But as far as I know, she's now got 20/20 vision. Any case, the Lord's not changed his mind. I mean, he's still in the one who heals us. But I want us to pray together, and I want us to ask God that he would, that yeah, we're gonna ask, I want to just pray as the apostles did, that he would release a boldness, that he would fill us afresh with his spirit and with an urgency and with a desire to walk in that intimacy with his spirit, to hear his voice, and that we would truly see rivers of living water flow from us. Amen. So I'm gonna pray, and then I'm gonna lead us in a prayer. And if you're keen on seeing this in your life and you want, then I want to ask you to pray with me. Actually, let's do this first. If you want to, I'm just going to pray and paraphrase, but I'm going to pray that verse 29 and 30, if you want to pray after me. Lord God, grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us afresh with your spirit, that you fill us to overflowing, that you fill us daily, God. Lord, we thank you for rivers of living water to flow from our innermost being. We thank you, Lord, that the excellence of the power be of you, Lord, and not of us. That we would not rely on our own wisdom or on our own strength, but on the power of God. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you, Lord, tonight for every person in this place, God. I thank you, Lord, that you remove blockages that have kept rivers of living water from flowing in the name of Jesus. That you remove fear of man in the name of Jesus. That you remove a fear of failure tonight in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that for those rivers those wells to be unblocked, Father, for those gushing rivers of life to spring up again, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for a sensitivity to your voice, God. I thank you for an openness to hear, Father, an openness to be directed by your Spirit, Lord, that daily, Father, we would hear, daily we would respond to what you, how you're directing us, God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that your power, that your glory is manifested as we yield to you, as we humble ourselves before you, Father, as we soften our hearts to hear from you, Father, that your name be glorified, Lord, that your name be manifest, that your kingdom is established, God. And we ask tonight, Lord, that you would come, that you would increase in us, that Christ would increase in us, that we would decrease, Father. Daily, that those rivers would increase and that we would decrease, that our schedule and our plans and our budgets will become a distant second, Father, to your schedule and your plan, Father, and your budget, Father, and your direction, God, in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, Father. Even this week, I pray that you open our eyes, Lord, and that we would see and we would partner with you, Lord, in situations and divine appointments this week, God, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for a boldness to make ourselves available, to say, Lord, here I am. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Let your word be established in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Sorry we've gone a little bit late. I want to ask that if you have any prayer need, that you would come to the front. And specifically, I want to pray for people if you feel you lack boldness and that you need to just begin, you need to greater boldness to walk in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I would like ask you to come forward. I'd love to pray with you. Is there anybody that is in need of healing that we can pray for healing for? If there's anybody, if you could come forward now, we want to pray with you. And if there's any other prayer need, I want to ask that you would come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to close the service, and I want you to, and while we're going to pray in the front here, please, if you have any other needs, please join us in the front. We're going to be ministering to you. But please join us on the side there for those amazing refreshments. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word, Lord. And as we go into this week, Lord, we thank you that you go before us, God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you fill us afresh. And we thank you, Lord, for your just your incredible testimonies, Lord, as we return, I think, testimonies of your kingdom being established, of your hand stretched out to heal, Lord, of your delivering power in people's lives, God, in the name of Jesus. Let the name of Christ be lifted up in and through us, in Jesus' name. Amen.